All right, the book of Acts, chapter 1 tonight. We have just finished up with Easter, the resurrection. Sunday morning we dealt with that subject and dealt with Sunday night the results of the resurrection. And tonight I want us to go into Acts chapter number 1. And I'm not sure yet, but we may just do some weeks of study on in Wednesday night, just in the book of Acts, taking some things chapter by chapter. Certainly will not do verse by verse, because we'll never get out of Acts if we do that. But just as a sort of like we do in some other studies that we've had, just as an overview of the book. And the book of Acts is a very important book in the New Testament. It is classified as a historical book because it does give us history. Gives us history of the early church and the early movements of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Acts really takes up where the Gospels end, and some of it is a bit overlapped regarding the ascension and those things recorded in the other Gospels. But we began in chapter 1, and it refers us back to some different things that we'll look at. The first three verses in this chapter is more of an introduction to the entire book than anything else, and we'll look at that a little bit and not take a lot of time. And then we go on into the first chapter, and we see that the Lord gives us the promise of His return, and then gives us a statement that we are to be witnesses unto Him. And so tonight I want us to deal primarily with that subject of being witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. And that's in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But let's look and read a few verses, and we'll come back to those things in a moment. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, The former treatise that I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after that He was through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs. And those are some of the things that we dealt with Sunday. Those infallible proofs being seen of many 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, Ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they ask of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they to Jerusalem, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room, and abode Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. That's reading through verse number 14. So we find here the book of Acts, as the writer gives to us some of the things of the former writing. We know that Luke is the human author of not only his book Luke, but he's also the author of the book of Acts. And he is telling us this former treatise, or this former writing that he has already given, was a was to show to them and to teach to them concerning the things about the Lord Jesus Christ until He was ascended. And now He writes the book of Acts, which I guess most every Bible says it's the Acts of the Apostles or the Actions, but really it's the actions of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit deals with this early church, now Luke is writing under inspiration, and he gives us some things of the continuation of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as He has ascended, and then the work that goes forth in what we call mission endeavor, and where Paul went out in his missionary journeys, and the book of Acts gives us the journeys and the trips that he made and some of the difficulties that came to him. And so Acts is a continuation of the gospel. It's a really a continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God. And I'm glad that the work of the Lord still continues and still goes on even tonight. And so Luke first begins by reviewing his former writing. He says, "The former treatise," or the former writing, "have I made, O Theophilus," this was an individual that he had written these things to, "and of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So we know that the Gospel of Luke, that former writing that Luke made, was a writing to tell us the things that Jesus did and some of the things that what He taught and what He said. And He did this until the day in which He was taken up, and that through the Holy Ghost had given commandment the apostles whom He had chosen. So the first couple of verses gives us some details about this previous writing. The commencing of it, or the beginning of it, is of all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, the things that the Lord gave. Now, of course, Luke does not give all the details of everything that Jesus did. But we do know that he gives many of the details of the Lord's work and the Lord's ministry. None of the Gospels have everything that Jesus did, for John tells us that if all those things were written in a book, the world would not be able to contain the things that he did while he's here upon this earth. And so when Luke says he began to tell all that Jesus did and what he taught until the day that he was taken up, these are the things of the gospel. And you can we could go back and pick up those things tonight, but I want us to stay here in the book of Acts. And so it goes from the commencing of the message of all that Jesus did and what he taught. And then, secondly, it comes down to the conclusion where it tells us that he was taken up. And so the earthly ministry of the Lord, Luke says, I've given you details in the former writing and the former things that are there. And so the recipient of this is a man by the name of Theophilus, and he is one that Luke writes to concerning the gospel and, of course, given to us in the Scripture. But as we read tonight and got down to the mid part of our reading, in verse number 8, he tells us, or verse number 7, it's not for us to know the times nor the seasons. The disciples had a real problem trying to put in their mind what Jesus was doing while he was alive. And then after he arose from the dead, they still, as Luke tells us, they still had this thought, Lord, will you restore again the kingdom of Israel? The Jew had a real problem and still has a problem with it. And especially the apostles could not see what we are living in tonight that we call the church age. They just did not understand that. And so they had the teaching, they had the Old Testament teaching that when Jesus came and when the Messiah was come, he would establish a kingdom. Well, he is going to do that, but there's a space of time there between when he came the first time and when he comes to set up his kingdom. And we're living in that little space of eternity we call time. And it's called the church age. Some people call it the age of grace. Whatever phrase you want to put on that is from the time of the Lord till he comes again. And we're living in that period of time that they could not and did not understand. And even after he arose, before he died, they said, Lord, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Which of us? They were interested in the kingdom. And then the Lord goes to the cross, and the disciples are distraught and they're disturbed because their Messiah, whom they have trusted, and one of the disciples said, we have given all, and we've followed you. And where else is there to go except the Lord? And so when he dies, they are confused. And even after his resurrection, they had in their mind, as we read here, they said in verse number 6, "Then they therefore were come together. They asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" So after the resurrection, they said, oh, there's hope now. Our Messiah is alive, so the kingdom is going to be restored, or the kingdom is going to be established. And the Lord answers them there, it's not for you to know the time. It's not for you to know the season. And I believe if that was true for them, I think it's true for us. Sometimes we're bothered about things that we do not know about. Sometimes we're troubled about things that we will not understand until after the fact. And so he tells them there not to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath in his own power. But then he tells us in verse 8, "But ye." You're not going to understand. It's not for you to know the time, the seasons of the restoring of the kingdom. You're not supposed to. You cannot understand that. But you can receive power. Thank God tonight the power of God has been given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that took place on the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in chapter number 2. And so we find the Lord says, you're not going to know the seasons, you're not going to know the time in the restoration of the kingdom, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And so there's the message tonight that we as a New Testament church have, that we are still living in this time frame, and we still are wondering, Lord, when are you going to come? And I'm afraid the answer would still be the same. It's not for us to know. It's not for, if it was, then we would know. There's been a lot of forecasts. There's been a lot of prophecies given down through the ages of when the Lord would come, and we still hear it even today. And there are preachers that proclaim certain times of the year that Jesus has to come. I got news for them. Jesus doesn't have to come. He's coming, but he doesn't have to come when we think he is. And so all those proclamations, we just must understand, it's not for us to know. The thing that we are to be concerned with is not the kingdom and not the restoration of the kingdom of the Lord, but what we are to be concerned with is in verse number 8, that we are to be witnesses unto him until he does come. And we are to be a faithful messenger of the Lord. And so verse 8 gives us here the supreme task of every church, the supreme task of every believer is that of witnessing, whether it be by words or actions or deeds. We must witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message is a message of salvation to all that will come unto him and will receive him. The Gospel of Luke gives us account of what Jesus began to do and teach. That's what he tells us in verse 1. He said that was from the beginning to the end. And so that's the Gospel message that Luke gave us. But now the book of Acts goes farther than that. It goes on to relate to us what Jesus has commanded us to do while he is not here, and we are operating under the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Ghost is one of the most misunderstood persons in the whole world. He is abused and misused, and very little of those things are even considered in the Scripture. And people make outlandish statements, and people just follow after them without making any correction or without even looking into the Scripture. And so the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It is that continued work. Well, wonder, it's raining. It's that continued work of the Lord upon His people. He is no longer with us. Now, I believe that the Bible teaches us that Jesus started His church during His earthly ministry. In Matthew 16:18, it tells us, upon this rock I will build my church, and I believe he began to do that. And Luke tells us that he called his disciples together and did some things, but they did not have power that they needed to do the job until the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said, you tarry here until that day where you be endued with power. And from the day of Pentecost on through the book of Acts and even until today, We have the workings of the Holy Spirit within the local church and the local congregation, and therefore we are to be witnesses unto Him. And He gives illustration to these folks. They knew where Judea and Jerusalem were. They knew where Samaria was. And so that was their local place of service. Well, you and I have a local place of service. We don't call it Jerusalem. We call it where we live. We don't call it Samaria. We don't use those terms, but it's our local area of serving the Lord. And so we have the command of the Lord that's given unto us in verse number 8 in that local area, that we are to go into the uttermost part of the earth. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we believe people ought to hear the gospel everywhere. And the Bible says that when He had spoken these things, He was taken up. And so there is the removal of the Lord. And Jesus tells us in the John tells us there in his gospel that Jesus said, when I'm no longer with you, I will send you another Comforter, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Truth. And so the Holy Spirit now is active. We are living in the era of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're living in what's called the church age. And we are certainly recipients of God's grace because of that. How long is this parenthesis going to go on? I don't know. It's not for us to know the times and the seasons. I have no idea how long. I don't believe it's going to be very long. And I preach the second coming. I preach the imminent return of the Lord. But He may not come for another decade. He may not come for another 100 years. I don't know that. It's not for me to know the time, but it's for me to be faithful to His Word and to preach what He gives to us. And so, to be a witness, you got to have a message. You can't be a witness unless you have a message. And Acts gives us the message of the gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the salvation, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a price to that. There's a price that was paid. All the teachers of the world combined have not equaled the teaching ability of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He did not come to be a great teacher, even though He was a great teacher. He did not come to be a great preacher, though I believe He was a great preacher. Crowds followed Him and people were moved by Him. But He did not come for that particular purpose. He did not come to establish a kingdom. That's very clear. He tells His disciples over and over that He did not come for that reason. But He did come to go to the cross. Sometimes we talk about the Lord and the cradle when He was born. Sometimes we talk about the Lord and the crowds that followed Him. And sometimes we talk about the Lord in the classroom where He taught and people would follow His teaching. But really, what we need to preach about more than anything else is that He's the Christ of the cross. And that gives us the understanding, that gives us the ability to go and to preach that message to a lost and dying world, that they can be saved. They can have life eternal through Jesus Christ. The price of the gospel was the death of the Lord. That's why He came. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to this world for any other purpose. I've heard everything in the world, and you probably have too. He came to do this, He came to do that. Bottom line, He came to die. And that's why He came to this world. And Luke says, my former writing tells us about that. And now I'm going to continue on with this writing to show you that even though He died, He's active in the world through this power called the Holy Ghost. In these verses just a while ago that we read, verse 2, 3, and 4, we're not going to deal with that a whole lot. We dealt with that Sunday about after the Passion. He showed Himself after His Passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the gospel. That's the proof of the gospel. That's the proof of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was accepted by sight. They saw Him. He was accepted by sound, speaking those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was accepted by touch. They were assembled together with Him, and they were there with Him. He says, touch my hands, thrust your hand in my side. And so He was confirmed and proved to them, without any shadow of a doubt, that He was the Messiah and He was the Savior. He showed Himself alive, and And he showed himself in the Gospel of Luke. It says he showed himself alive, speaking of things and commanding them. Luke chapter 24 and Luke chapter 4, other things in the Gospel of Luke. He did all of that, and Luke gives us that as proof of the Gospel. But now we begin in verse 6 through 8. We find here that he says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore?" Here we find the power of the Gospel. Here we find, Lord, what's the power? What's going to take place? And the power of the Gospel is given that we have prayer, that we have a oneness of the Spirit of the Lord, that we witness, we have earnestness in our life, we are reliable, we have reliance upon the Lord, and we are reliable to each other. And the Lord said, these things of the time of the coming of the kingdom, that's not that important, but what is important, that you know that you have power with God and have the power of God. And so there's the power of the Gospel. This message that is given to us, it's the most powerful message that has ever been, because it is a message that is alive. I have heard some people speak that were great orators, and they could move a crowd. I've heard some preachers preach that Buddy could move the crowd, and they could, by their oration and by their way of themselves, they could manipulate even if they wanted to. And they could manifest power in doing that, but the greatest power that you and I have tonight is the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. That Holy Spirit that gives us ability to understand, ability to know. This book that we have before us, written in English, that we can understand English, but you can't understand the Bible unless you have the Holy Spirit. You can't even understand John 3:16 if you don't know God. Because you don't know what love is. Don't know the understanding of it. We don't have the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. So you and I tonight, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. I know sometimes we make statements that Jesus lives in our heart, but it's the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart. He is our comforter. He is our guide. He is that one that goes with us everywhere we go. And we come and have that power of the message of salvation. The purpose of it is given here that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Thank God tonight we have a message and we have a proclamation to give. And that proclamation is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the soon coming again of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that will trust Him will believe upon Him will be saved. I listened with interest last night as I heard some things being discussed. This past Sunday, Easter Sunday, our president did not make an Easter proclamation. I guess he's the only president we've ever had that didn't say anything about resurrection. He just didn't make any deal about it at all. So Franklin Graham makes a statement about the president, something about him and questioning his Christianity. Well, that didn't take long for them to jump on that. And so I listened last night at Franklin Graham, and I don't know all the integral details and things that go on in big ministries like that. I really don't care. But I have never heard him speak that he did not give a clear presentation of the gospel. It don't matter who he's talking to. It doesn't matter who's interviewing him. He tells you the truth of salvation. And they asked him last night, said, "You made the statement that you doubted the Christianity of our president." He said, "Well, Mr. Obama believes that going to church makes you a Christian." He said, "But my Bible tells me that going to church doesn't do anything for you. My Bible tells me that accepting Jesus Christ makes you a Christian." I was sitting there, I said, "Well, amen." Somebody getting headline news and telling people what it... And he went on and said again and again and quoted John 3:16 and quoted some other verses. And he said, "Whatever you want to say, that is what the Bible says is a Christian." I said, "Praise the Lord." May God help us to understand we have a message. And the message is salvation by grace. Salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Believing and accepting Him. And that, Paul says, is the power of the gospel. To believe and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. So the purpose of the gospel is to tell people about the Lord. The purpose of the gospel is not for us just to go to church to feel good. Easter Sunday, a lot of folks do that just to make them feel religious. And that's the big day for a lot of folks. And they won't go back to church anymore until Christmas, whatever. They won't go this year because Christmas is on Sunday. Christmas Eve and Christmas, you can forget about it. That crowd won't come to church. They got other things to do. Well, if it's on Tuesday or Wednesday, they might be there the Sunday before. I don't know why I put that in there. Just to upset somebody, I guess. But the purpose of the gospel is people be saved. And the gospel is given to us. And the prospect of it here is in verses 9 down through verse number 11. And he says, and when he had spoken these things, and while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. I've always thought, when I read that verse, how they must have felt. I wonder how the disciples, as they stood there and were listening to the Lord talk about the power of the gospel, when they were listening to him say, it's not for you to know the time of setting up the kingdom, because he's getting ready to leave. He said, you're not to know the time nor the seasons. And here they're getting the last minute instructions, and they didn't know it was the last minute. They didn't know what was taking place. And while he was speaking to them, the Bible says here that he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Here is this group of disciples, and can you imagine the emotional roller coaster that they've been on? Here he is, their teacher. Here he is dead. Here he is alive. Here he is 40 days showing himself. And here he is teaching to us. And now he's gone. But for him to give to us the power of the gospel, he had to go so the Holy Spirit would come. And the purpose of the gospel is to tell people that Jesus saves. That's the whole purpose. The prospect of it is the second coming. Even though he said it's not to know the time of the season, but we certainly know that he's coming. And the gospel gives to us in verse 10, the scripture here in Acts says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, I believe they were standing there in amazement and awe. And they may have been standing there with their mouths wide open. What's happening? They hadn't seen this before. This is not an occurrence that happens every day. And here their Lord is preaching to them and teaching to them the power of the gospel and how that they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And all of a sudden, he, their leader, has disappeared in the clouds. And they're standing there in amazement. Just looking up. What would we do? Probably the same thing. And so, they're looking steadfastly toward heaven. And behold, two men stood by them, white apparel. And here's what they said. Ye men of Galilee. You're just men of Galilee, Jews. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? Well, he's given you orders. He's given you the walking orders to go into everywhere. Why stand you gazing into heaven? And I like it when it says here, this same Jesus. He left here bodily. He left here visibly. He's going to come back the same way. We're going to see Him come. And that's in the coming in power and glory. The world is going to see the Lord. Why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Now it doesn't tell Him when. It just says He's coming. We don't know when, but we know He's coming. In these verses, verse 10 and 11, you have the word heaven four different times. You've seen Him going to heaven. He's coming back from heaven. And John tells us we're going back with Him to heaven. Praise the Lord, we know a little bit about heaven. The prospect of it. It's a personal coming of the Lord. This same Jesus, He's coming. He's coming in that resurrected flesh. He's coming in that body that He left. That's a personal resurrection. It's a physical resurrection or a physical coming because you have seen Him go into heaven physically. And then there's prophetic shall come. You see, the prophecy is not only in Old Testament, but there's prophecy in New Testament also. And here these two that stood by them in white apparel, they said, He's coming, by the way. You've seen Him go. He's coming. He shall come. And we believe, we use that big long word, premillennial, we believe He's coming before the millennial reign of Christ. So we find, and I believe that's taught unto us in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20. We're going to leave this world, and then we're coming back with Him to establish and be established in His kingdom. So there's the prospect. What's the prospect of the gospel? He's coming. What's the hope of it? He's coming. When you're coming, Lord, it's not for you to know. I believe that word still echoes through the ages. It's not for you to know the time nor the seasons. Just know I'm coming. And so there's the prospect or the prophetic part of here in the book of Acts. And then verse 12 through 14, we find here the progress of the gospel. It starts small, insignificant, but it blooms and blossoms very quickly. The Scripture tells us here that they returned to Jerusalem. Wasn't anywhere else for them to go. That's where they're supposed to start from. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. It's about 3 miles. Sabbath day journey, I think, is considered about 3 miles. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room. They went to somebody's house or a place that had an upstairs. They went to the upper room. And it tells us who was there, the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot. He's already in eternity now. He's gone out and hanged himself. And here's the disciples. And they continue in one accord and with prayer and supplication. Not just the disciples, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. So they're there. The Lord says, you go and you wait until you be endued with power. And when He comes, and that happens in chapter number 2. When the Holy Spirit comes, He said, then ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses. That is the message of the Gospels. That's the message of the book of Acts. That's the message of the Bible. We shall be witnesses. So I pray tonight as we looked at these first 14 verses and while they're in that upper room, they make a decision and choose Matthias take the place of Judas. They have certain rules, regulations that they went by. But they were tarrying. They were waiting for the power of God. They were waiting for the Holy Ghost. They didn't really understand what was going to take place. And chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And so Acts starts out and gives us the beginning functions of a church that is waiting for power, a church that is going to be endued with power, and it all has to do with the gospel. It all has to do with the preaching of the Word of God. And as we go through some of these chapters, we'll find out that there's great power. There's a great message. There's a great work. The Bible talks about great grace and great power was given to those folks as they preached the gospel because the power of God had fallen upon them and they were endued with the Holy Spirit to give them the message. You know what? We have the same message. Now these disciples, this might go against some of my brethren, these disciples were not called Baptists. I'm sorry. They were not called Baptists. But I believe they had the message. I believe they had the same thoughts. And as time progresses, I believe they have the same message we have tonight. They were called, let me clarify, they were called believers. And then later they were called what? Christians. Later they were called Anabaptists and a lot of different names. And so this is the beginnings of the power of God upon an institution that was alive and would not ever die. For Jesus had promised in His ministry the gates of hell shall not prevail. The powers of hell would not prevail against the house of the Lord. And Acts chapter 1 gives us that integral first motion, infancy of the church, and how they had those things to get the gospel to proclaim to everyone that Jesus saves. And oh, He not only saves, He's coming back. We don't know when, but He's coming back. That's the same message we have. And I believe it's carried all the way through history that He's coming. Let's stand together today.